portrayed, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by observing, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by the means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by believing in what you heard? Lord, as we listen to your word, I pray that you would just open up our hearts and soften our hearts to your truth. And may you help us to understand the significance of the gift of your Spirit to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just do a few little things here. Well, there's a picture behind you of a tightrope walker by the name of Charles Blondin. This is a long time ago, early 19th century. And he is famous for setting up a rope across Niagara Falls and crossing it multiple times. And he got so confident that he made various journeys on this rope across Niagara Falls, going backwards, going forwards. I mean, he even set up a table and had a little meal out there on the rope. Crazy guy. You can look him up. But probably the most famous trick of all was when he asked a volunteer to join him. And all you have to do is climb up on his back and walk across the rope with me. I mean, isn't that crazy? I mean, that's just crazy. It was, you know, probably the most supreme acts of physical trust a person could put in someone. Brave. And so a brave volunteer, maybe he was foolish. I think he was foolish, right? Volunteer to do this. He stepped forward, and sure enough, he jumped on Blondin's back, and they successfully negotiated the walk back and forth. It's amazing. Amazing story. But let's suppose, halfway across, the volunteer says to Blondin, "Hey, Blondin, can I get off now? I want to get off. You know, this is all good and well, but I really don't want to trust you anymore. Can you just let me off, and I'll just go at it my own way. I'll get back to the other side my own way. I'll do it myself. So let me down, and I'll walk it here from right here." So what would you say to this guy? Anyone? Crazy. You're crazy. Exactly. Are you out of your mind? I mean, can you imagine the reaction of friends and family who are at Niagara Falls looking? What is he doing? Is he out of his mind? He's a fool. I mean, he trusted him halfway. Now he wants to get off. What's gotten into him? Why would you trust the man, this world-famous tightrope walker? You know, he can do it. And then suddenly abandon him and jeopardize your own life, and you will. This is precisely what Paul said to his friends in Galatia when he heard that they were thinking of getting themselves circumcised. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you?" Now, these Galatian Christians were non-Jewish people who miraculously were converted to Jesus Christ from paganism in their Roman world. So to use a tightrope analogy, it was Jesus who carried them by his death on the cross to a new life with God, right? Jesus carried them. But suddenly, one day, they are thinking of going a different direction. They're thinking of, in a sense, quote-unquote, getting off and getting circumcised. But by doing so, they really don't realize they're disregarding the death of Jesus for them. To Paul, this was entirely foolish, just like getting off of the back of a professional tightrope walker. It was clear who had saved them and rescued them from sin and death and evil. And so Paul explains in verse 1, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. You get his language? He's right there before you. Don't you remember? Jesus did this for you. He carried you. How could you miss Jesus who was in plain sight? Isn't it obvious that the death of Jesus is what you brought you true life? How could you miss this obvious truth? Now here we are in chapter 3, and Paul is going to go to, in a slightly different perspective. You know, this is what happens when you climb the mountain and you get up higher and you look down at the town or the village or the city that you live. I mean, it's the same place you live, but you go up in the mountain and you see a whole different vantage point, a whole new perspective. And so for the first time in Galatians, to get the church back on track again, Paul takes this different perspective and he appeals to their own experience of the Holy Spirit. You know, did you know that in the Christian faith, it is both truth and experience, right? It is both truth and experience. It's neither just a statement of objective truth about Jesus or God or about salvation, nor is it simply about a spiritual experience. Galatians brings the two together. Something happened to these former pagan people from Galatia when they surrendered their lives to Jesus. They experienced Jesus and the gift of his Holy Spirit in some beautiful way. But now, of course, you understand, it appears that they don't realize they're about to throw it away. An old friend of mine in childhood, left an interesting post on Facebook the other day. Now, she grew up as a Christian missionary kid in Japan, just like I did, and so this is why we know each other and went to the same schools, same upbringing, same teaching, etc. But sadly, she never continued in the faith that she grew up with. And so she shared on Facebook that she had abandoned, this is her language, she abandoned the doctrines she was taught as a child, but still holds to its spiritual values. I thought that was a really interesting line. I've abandoned the doctrines of my childhood that I was taught, but I still hold to its spiritual values. It's a very curious statement. And then she adds that she still prays to God even though she has abandoned Christian doctrine. So my question is, can doctrine or truth, as they also term it, can it be casually abandoned in favor of a spiritual experience with God? Can you just do that? Or to put it another way, is the Christian faith just doctrine with no experience of God at all? Well, no. Doctrine or truth and spiritual experience belong together in the Christian faith. And this is where Paul is going. And you can't have one without the other. Now, in our passage today, Paul asks four rhetorical questions that speaks to this obvious experience of the Holy Spirit of Christ in the lives of the Galatians. Now, what's a rhetorical question? Remember English class, anyone? Yeah. Well, a rhetorical question is a question that has an obvious answer, right? It's not really asking for the answer. simply because the answer is so obvious. And so the whole point of the rhetorical question is to get a point across, to send a message. And so we're going to look at these four rhetorical questions. There's actually about six rhetorical questions, but the key ones are four. And out of these questions, you learn a whole lot about doctrinal truth and about the experience of the Spirit. But especially why it was so foolish for these Galatian Christians to begin with the Spirit and then go off in some other tangent, a different direction. So let's look at these four questions. So question number one, and I've inserted a key word at the beginning, okay? Question number one, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? The key word appears to be beginning. Now the answer is obvious. They received the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel that was preached to them by Paul. The works of the law did not produce the Spirit. Submitting to circumcision, food laws, doesn't give you the Holy Spirit. To be circumcised in addition to faith in Jesus is just foolishness. Paul says, you're being deceived. So what is circumcision? Well, circumcision is basically a wound. It's a cut on the foreskin of a young male, and then it becomes this permanent scar. And the permanent scar was there to remind them of being separated from God. The mark also told them about the hope of God's intervention in the covenant. But the wound itself didn't do anything. Nothing. All it could do was point forward to something better. And that something better is Jesus Christ. So the truth is this. Those who believe in Christ surrendered his or her life to Jesus Christ on the foundation of Jesus' love, his death for us. And then they begin their new life through the indwelling of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is giving us this slightly different perspective. Early in chapter 2, he says that justification or acceptance with God comes not by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That was the earlier language. Now Paul is saying that something else took place when we put our faith in Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit. What I like to call the empowering personal presence of God. That helps clear things up for me, because sometimes when I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of a bird or I think of a blob. But no, it's a personal presence of God. Romans 2:29 says circumcision is circumcision of the heart. This is the new circumcision in the Spirit, okay? By the Spirit, not by the written code. So the wound on the flesh highlights one's sin and their need for God. But when we believe that the wounds and the death of Jesus bring healing to us, we receive the Spirit of God. And then when the Spirit of God begins his work, he begins a healing transformation of our life. But if we begin any other way, we would deceive ourselves. So he's reminded, don't you remember how it all began? It began with the Spirit. Now, the 100-meter dash is probably the main event in track and field. When you watch track and field, you have to watch the 100-meter dash. For these superior athletes, the beginning is absolutely crucial. After they ready themselves in the blocks to run down the track, they focus on only one thing, and that is the gun to start the race. That's it. Line themselves up, and they wait for one thing. Listen to the gun, one sprinter says. That's all that matters. He says, don't anticipate the sound of the start of the gun. You react to it. Because if you anticipate, then that's when you false start, which is automatic disqualification. So in a similar way, the Christian life is a reaction. It's a response to the Holy Spirit in us when we believed in Jesus as our Messiah. Gordon Smith, who wrote a book entitled Beginning Well, he says that too many people think that the Christian life is just this one-time event. Obviously, there is a beginning. But just as an athlete responds to the start gun, the Christian life begins well when we begin in response to the power of the Spirit. That's the best start. The only start. Starting by a response to the Holy Spirit. If we begin the Christian life by family tradition, or by the strength of your will, or by external rules, and not by the Spirit of God, we can disqualify ourselves. Did you begin with the Spirit or by simply external rules? Let's go to the second rhetorical question. After completing by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? The key word I find is simply completing. This question basically continues from the first question. The clear answer, again, is the Spirit. They began with the Spirit, which is great, but they are trying to complete their Christian life by the means of the Spirit, which is probably a reference to circumcision, although it also could mean simply your selfish own decisions, your selfish will. To Paul, this doesn't make sense at all. I mean, beginnings are crucially important, as we talked about, but why in the world do the Galatians abandon the Spirit in favor of the flesh? I mean, they experienced God's forgiveness. They experienced the love of God. Most of the Galatians came from a pagan past, and they worshiped these pagan idols of all kinds, and they broke free from this entrapment through the cross of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit. Now they've gone off on a different direction. They've gone off, to use the same analogy, the tightrope walker, and want to do it all on their own. It is not like they deny Christ what he did for them, but they don't understand that if you add another dance partner, then you compromise your relationship. Threesomes aren't so good, folks. Threesomes aren't so good. Now, a couple Sundays ago, if you remember, I told the story, well, just an analogy, of explaining that faith is participation. Faith is participation. So I told you about the high school prom dance, right? Where a young man across the other side of the room, he gets up, he crosses the floor, and he approaches a young girl without a date and gives her his hand, obviously an invite to dance. The only way she can participate with him is what? To give him her hand. So that would be like the beginning. The beginning of faith to begin to mold this new relationship. But to complete or to continue this newfound relationship, she must participate, don't you think? She gets up and she begins to dance. Otherwise, it's just a one-time fling. She keeps on participating. She keeps on dancing. Faith in Christ is the continuing dance of participation with the Holy Spirit. Completing the Christian life is an ongoing participation with the Spirit of God. The loving, personal presence of God, whom you walk with and talk with and spend time with. And so just as we experience the Holy Spirit at the beginning, our faith continues and we get to the finish line all by the same Holy Spirit of God. So that's completing. Third question. Have you experienced or suffered so much in vain, if it really was in vain? Some translations use the word experienced, but the word is actually literally suffering. When the Galatians converted to Jesus Christ, they suffered opposition and persecution. All the churches in Rome would have faced a level of persecution. Gentile Christians in Galatia left behind a pagan Roman world that enforced the worship of Roman gods, whether it was the god of to the emperor or god of this or that. And once you abandoned this very public life, everyone would know. Okay? So, you know, some of you grew up in small towns and everyone knows everyone and they know what pickup you drive and you know your habit, blah, blah, blah. Well, the Roman world was much like that. They knew whether you switched out on them or not. I mean, you would stick out like as if a Calgary Flames fan dressed up in his orange and red and white and walked into Edmonton City Hall, right? You would just stick out. So, you would have faced persecution simply to follow Jesus. But these Galatian Christians faced persecution on another front, and we've been talking about this for quite a while. They would have been pushed around by non-believing Jews, but also Christian Jews who wanted them to fall in line with Jewish tradition. They just didn't want to let it go. And so during this period of history, while everyone else had to worship Roman gods, something interesting happened. The Israelites, or the Jews, were actually exempt from Roman worship. Okay? They were exempt from worshiping Roman gods because of their insistence of worshiping the one true God of Israel. And so the Romans decided, okay, we'll let them go. We'll let the Jews off on this one. But they said this to them, as long as you pray to our God or pray to the God of Rome as well. Pray for us. Pray for Rome. Bless us, whatever religion you have. The Romans are a very superstitious lot of people. And they didn't want their gods to be angry with them because they let these people go, right? Let them go their own way. They didn't, you know, who didn't honor their gods. And so they let this group of people, the Jews, worship their one true God as long as they prayed for Rome. So that was the compromise. But now you get a brand new group of people, the people of the way, the Jesus followers. Now we call them Christians. They come along who claim to worship Israel's Messiah, but they do not do the things that the Jews do. They don't do circumcision, right? They don't practice the mandatory food laws, etc. And so this made the Jews super, super angry because it could threaten their safety exemption with Rome, you say. And that may lie in the background of why there was so much conflict. This is maybe the reason why the Galatian Christians were pressured into doing circumcision and food laws and the such, because they didn't want it to mess up their exemption with Rome. But Paul, what does he say? This is foolishness. If you're being pressured or tricked into practicing these Jewish customs, this is foolishness. And so he reminds them about their suffering. Even in your experience of suffering as a Jesus follower, you experience the work of the Holy Spirit. Have you forgotten this? To suffer for the cause of Christ makes a whole lot of sense, because suffering for Christ is never pointless. There was a cost. Of course there's a cost. But it was never in vain, because it's the true gospel you're believing in. If they suffered as a Christ follower, it meant something. We suffer as Christ suffered. And we know that when Christ suffered, it brought hope. There's a whole point to it. And so we identify with the suffering of Christ. But if we suffer as a follower of Jesus and turn to something else, then our suffering for Jesus is in vain. Why would you do that, Paul says. Paul is beside himself because the Galatian Christians had already experienced a whole level of victory in Jesus Christ in the face of persecution. I mean, persecution has a way of legitimizing your faith in Christ, increasing your faith in Christ. Now they just want to throw it all away for something that means absolutely nothing. Nothing. Final question. So again I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? I don't have a word for this, but simply three words. The lavishness of God. The Galatians experienced the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're not told what kind of miracles they experienced, but as a result of their faith in the message that was preached to them, not by the Mosaic law or observance, the Spirit of God was gifted upon them, and they experienced the miraculous. But the key word in this verse actually comes right after the word God. God gave or give. The word give, or some versions say supplies. And the root word for give in the original language is actually gaiety or joy, but also has this imagery of leading to dance. And so if you put this all together, according to Eugene Peterson, the emphasis of the word here is about God's abundant furnishing, his lavish creative dance. And then you go, wow, is that what you think of God? That he's this lavish giver, generous, doing it with a joyous dance because he delights in giving to you his very presence and more gifts besides? That's what this one little word, give, sounds like. God gives lavishly with great joy and love. He gifted the Galatians with his very presence, the wonderful, powerful, personal presence of God. And he protected them. He cared for them. He might have even supernaturally healed them physically, although we're not told. The point is this. This giving God is not some grumpy, distant, moody God. God is not miserly. God is not stingy. He is lavish. And he pours out upon us, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's quite the sentence. But sometimes we can get blind to it all. And so the Galatians, they experienced the lavishness of God, but now they're tempted to get off the shoulders of the one who took them so far, to go at their own way, to ease the pressure, perhaps, of opposition. You know, this past spring, we had a family reunion on my mom's side. And one of my cousins, he pulled me aside late one night. And I didn't know at the time, but my cousin, because I don't really talk to him too much, I don't know him really well, but he was seriously, probably still seriously, contemplating turning to atheism, even though he grew up almost precisely the way I did. His parents are missionaries as well, grew up in Japan, Christian home. After a pleasant conversation about, you know, we talk about our high school days because we went to the same high school together, even though he was younger. And then he asked me, he says, "Hey Dan," he says, have you experienced the miraculous before?" Interesting question, isn't it? I didn't know, like I said before, that he was thinking about moving to atheism. But it was a very curious question. Now, I did know this much about my cousin. I know that he has struggled with depression all his life. He's single, pretty aimless, actually. Just lost his dad 2 months before our conversation. So I knew he was in a fragile state. So I told him honestly, I says, "You know, I myself have not experienced what we call the classic miracle of some part of your body getting healed." But I told him that back in high school, I experienced a personal presence of God that was powerful in so many ways. I explained to him that I was at a very low point in my life, and I remember God speaking to me in so many ways, it was really quite unbelievable. So I remember, I says, praying on my knees, and I mean, Dan doesn't do that kind of thing, on my bed, crying out to God, and I sense this loving presence like I had never before. Then I remember reading Ephesians chapter 1 on a different occasion in grade 12 while in my dorm room, overwhelmed with the spiritual blessings in Christ that was all listed there in Ephesians chapter 1. And I thought to myself, this is for me? This is for me? I remember tears running down my cheek with gratitude and joy. And so I told my cousin some of those little stories there about myself. And I told him, I says, "For me, that was the miracle. The miracle for me was experiencing God's personal presence." My cousin heard me out patiently and politely. Obviously, he's still searching. But you know, sometimes a hard heart sours the heart of people, even those who were once glowing for Jesus. When we face disappointment, hurts, friction in the church, some drift away from God in frustration or anger. You know, God can handle our anger. But if that's all that's coming out of us, and when the gratitude stops, then we falsely begin to believe the lie of the evil one, the lie that he wants you to believe, that God just doesn't care anymore. That's my experience with lots of people. Down at the very bottom, that's what they're feeling. God just doesn't care. And so when we slip into this attitude, something happens. Self-will takes over. You get off of the back of the tightroper that has brought you so far, self-will takes over, and you say, "I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way." And then what happens? We make decisions based not on the lavish generosity of the Holy Spirit, but based on your anger. And And let me tell you, that's a scary place to be. Scary place to be. The gospel message teaches us that God lavishly supplies us with every kind of blessing. And having experienced his lavish grace, why would we live any other way? Is really what Paul's trying to say. The experience of the Holy Spirit came as a result of their faith in the death of Jesus. And so he reminded the people, don't you remember? The crucified Jesus is right there in front of you. That's what gave you his presence, his spirit. Doctrine and experience are tied together. What Jesus did, death, sacrifice, resurrection, gave you the experience of the Spirit. Because of the cross, God opened the floodgates and gave us his powerful personal presence with us and every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's words are the most profound. And I'll leave it there. If we begin with the Spirit, continue with the Spirit, because it is the gift of the Spirit that is the blessing of the cross. So what God began, let him continue. He'll get you there to the end. Lord, we just come to you. And we admit, Lord, that we have days of struggle. If we're deadly honest sometimes, or even angry at you. And perhaps maybe this is what our friends in Galatia were feeling. They wanted to feel included. And they went a different direction. Instead of trusting what began their whole new life in you. And so I pray for your people that you would encourage them, encourage us, Lord, to keep on going on and trust in you and be filled with your Holy Spirit in all parts of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Somebody just stand with us.